Let me invite you to return to your seat. Remain standing out of love and affection for God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9 today. Through the summer months, we've been looking at the life of David. And in this chapter, we're going to find David at his very, very best. He is at the high point in his ministry. He's going to fall from there two chapters from now. But today, he is at a high point in his ministry because he reveals the steadfast love of our Heavenly Father in his own life, David's life, that he pours out on Mephibosheth, a would-be enemy. Now, why would he do that? Why would he pour out steadfast love on an enemy? What does this passage have to do with people like you and me today? Well, let's give our attention to the reading and preaching of the word, and let's find out. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to him, or said to the king, "There is a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machar, the son of Ammiel at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machar, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet. This is the word of the Lord. Well, a brief Anglican prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please, friends, be seated. She's here, Bryant, she's here. That's what Jennifer shouted up to me as I was sitting at my desk in the office upstairs, and she was on her telephone. My granddaughter, my first grandchild, had been born, and the news had come. She was here, and suddenly I began to experience this warmth in my heart of knowing a deeper love and affection for one that I hadn't even seen yet. But just a few days later, Jennifer and I jumped on an airplane, flew to Chicago, and I held her in my arms, gazing into this precious face. If you want to see pictures, I've got them. This precious face of my new grandchild. And I had experienced a depth of love before, but there are times in my life when there's just an overwhelming experience of a deeper passion, a deeper kindness, and a deeper love. Maybe that's happened to you as well. That's indeed what we find in this particular passage. Well, there have been some other days in my life. 44 years ago, this coming Friday, when Jennifer appeared at the back of the sanctuary, looking all hot like she always does, and I said to myself, "Wow, what a kindness What an everlasting, steadfast love. And then in the delivery room in May of 1987 with the birth of my first daughter, and then again in July of 1992 with the birth of my second daughter, with the birth of my granddaughter, and then eventually in June of 2018, the birth of my grandson. Those are special days. I've experienced love and affection before, but on those particular days, there is a profoundness to that depth of love, the reality of that love, like I have never experienced before. Maybe that's you too. You can point to some of those days. That's exactly what we find in this particular passage, friends, when three times now David asks if there isn't someone that's left in the house of Saul to whom he can pour out his kindness, the kindness of God. Now, when we hear that word kindness, don't think of the kindness that your mom said as you were getting on the bus when she said, now, when you get to school today, be kind to all of your teachers and be kind to all of your other students. That's not the kindness that we read here. And if that's the kindness that you walk away with, then you will miss the entirety, the specialness of this particular passage. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's the word that we've already read in our confession, Exodus chapter 34, Psalm 85, the Lord, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, or abounding in kindness, abounding in covenant love. That's the word that is captured here. That's the word that David uses. Isn't there someone left in the house of Saul to whom I may pour out kindness? That's easy for us to do in special days like the birth of our children or grandchildren or our wedding days. That's easy to do for those that we love, but not so easy for us to do for those that we don't love. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, blessed are your, you love your neighbor, but curse your enemy. But then Jesus said, but blessed are you when you love your enemy and you become sons and daughters of your heavenly Father in heaven. It's hard for us to love with an unconditional love, with a steadfast love, a covenant love, a hesed, a kindness, to pour that out on our enemy. And if that defines you, then friend, think of it like this. Think about yourself and your relationship with our heavenly Father. If you are here today and you are a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are walking in the way, then there once was a time when you weren't. You were an enemy of God. Even as we read in Scripture, Romans chapter 5, when you were enemies, God reconciled us to Himself. Or in the book of James, those who love the world are enemies of God Himself. That defines us apart from Christ. We too were enemies. So in a very real way, David is looking now, or about to look, into the eyes of one who should have been his enemy, as I will explain to you here in just a moment. But we enter into this text saying that we ourselves are Mephibosheth. We once were enemies with God. But God, because of His loving kindness, because of His steadfast love, because of His kindness, covenant kindness, reconciled us savingly to Himself. Sinclair Ferguson says of this particular chapter, this is the gospel according to Mephibosheth. And it's a beautiful summary, because this is a beautiful picture of the gospel of grace. How we are helpless, we are dead, we are crippled, we can't do a thing, and yet God pursues us, and not only pursues us, but restores us, and not only restores us, but then seals realities to us that we are sons and daughters of the living God as He pours out His kindness on us for Jesus' sake. That's the gospel that we find here. It begins with this kindly pursuit that David now begins a pursuit. Think back with me, Will, just to put things in context. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, the chapters that precede our text for our study this morning, in chapter 5, David is anointed the king of Israel. He's already been anointed the king of Judah. Now he's anointed the king of Israel, so the whole kingdom is his. Then in chapter 6, David comes dancing into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, putting the Ark into the tabernacle. In chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God enters into a covenant with David and his household, saying, one of your descendants will always be on the throne. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read about David's defeats. He defeats the army to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, a complete defeat. And so now he's sitting, perhaps in his palace, and he's thinking to himself, thinking back on all that has taken place, to the words of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 20 and 21, when he says, the greatness that I am experiencing is because of the greatness that you, O God, have given to me. And he's thinking back now in a time of peace, in his life anyway, and he remembers covenant promises that he has made, and in remembering those promises, now the king begins a kind pursuit. Isn't there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show the Lord's kindness, God's kindness? And so he begins the pursuit. He's the one that begins the first step, not Mephibosheth, but the king begins the first suit. Pursuit. And he does so now thinking about this. He's back in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, David had made a covenant with Jonathan, his dear friend, his very close friend. Jonathan now understood that even when his father Saul died, Jonathan would not become king, but that David was the one who would be anointed as king. Jonathan, understanding that, takes off his armor, takes off his robe, takes off his sword, and he lays it at David's feet as an act of, I am bowing down to the one who is going to be king. I am in the line, but I am giving that up because you are the one that is anointed. And then Jonathan looks at David and says, when you become king, do not forget my descendants. You swear a covenant with me. Swear a covenant that you will not put to death all of my descendants. In chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan is saying, if I make it out of the war here with the Philistines, then David, you remember. If I don't make it out, then you remember my household. You do not put to death my descendants. You swear a covenant with me, David. And David in 1 Samuel 24, even with Saul, swears a covenant. Saul inside the cave, relieving himself, and David cuts off the hem of his robe, and he brings it and he shows it to Saul. I had you. I could have put you to death, but I was not going to put my hand on the Lord's anointed. And even David realizes, or even Saul realizes, David is the one who will be anointed king. And so Saul says, David, swear a covenant with me and my household that you will not put them to death, but you will promise to keep them alive. David, remembering that now, takes the first pursuit, a kingly pursuit, and he calls Ziba to himself and he says, isn't there someone left in Saul's house to whom I can pour out God's kindness? And then we have this beautiful picture assessing the whole situation as David initiates the first step. Ziba says, yes, there is one. And now two times in verse 3 and then again in verse 13, he says, yes, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth, and he is crippled in both of his feet, verse 3, or he is lame in both of his feet. We're getting a picture here of the helplessness of Mephibosheth. The kindness that's about to be poured out on him is not because of anything good in him, not because of his ability to do anything. He's crippled in both of his feet. He's broken. He's helpless. He cannot do this for himself. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, after After Saul and Jonathan are killed on Mount Gilboa, and news comes back to Mephibosheth's house, Mephibosheth had a nurse that was tending to him. 2 Samuel chapter 4, we read, this nurse picks up a child, and she begins to flee because she knows her life is about to be threatened. And in her fleeing, she trips, she stumbles, and she drops this 5-year-old boy, and he becomes lame in both of his feet, and his name is Mephibosheth. So we have this assessment of his situation. He's become lame because of an accident where the nurse dropped him and he fell and he became lame in both of his feet. But now in verse 12 of our passage, we read that he has a son whose name is Micah. So years have taken place now. He was 5 when he became lame, but now some 15, 20, 25 years later, we have this account in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We find that he has been in Lo-debar, which means with no pasture, barren, no land. It's on the east side of the Jordan River, almost outside of the promised land. He is laying low in Lo-debar for this reason. Because of near ancient Eastern history, read 1 Kings, read 2 Kings. When a new king came to the throne, the first thing he did was wipe out every descendant of the previous king, so that there would be no coup, no takeover. Mephibosheth was David's enemy, and yet he pursues him. He pursues him, even with the assessment that he has. Mephibosheth, fearful. That's what we read here in just a moment when he comes into the king and he falls face down. He's laying low in Lo-debar for this reason, because he knows his kingdom is destroyed. He has nothing to offer. He's helpless. He can't do anything. And yet now the king sends a messenger to come knocking on his door to come to the king's palace. Don't you think that there could have been all kinds of excuses that David could have used instead of taking the initiative to come find one? Don't you think there could have been all kinds of excuses? You know, I only made that covenant promise to Jonathan, just one guy, and he's gone now. I only made that promise to Saul, and he's gone now. I made those promises, and those were a long time ago. I mean, things have really changed. It's been 20 or 25 years now. And don't you and I use those excuses too? For you guys among us, fellow officers in the church that have made a covenant vow before God and your congregation to shepherd and serve the saints, are we shepherding and serving the saints faithfully? For you members of Redeemer Church who have made that vow, I promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of my ability. I promise to offer my time, talents, and treasures. Are you serving somewhere in the life of the church, or are you letting the other 20% take care of that? 3 weeks from today, August the 2nd, we're having another Redeemer Serves on Sunday, where all of the ministries will be right out here on the tables where you can go sign up. You made a vow. You made a vow to offer your time, talents, and treasures. What about that vow for fidelity to the one individual to whom you have united yourself in marriage? You've united yourself saying, "In death, till death do us part." And now you're saying, "Yeah, but that was so long ago. Times have changed. Things are different now, Pastor." The gospel tells us, friends, that we have a king who pursues us for the purpose of restoring us, lavishing us with his kindness and mercy. He doesn't use those same excuses that we use. That's the good news of the gospel, that he hears us as we understand our failure, as we understand our using those excuses. He hears us, he forgives, he pursues us, and pursuing us, he reconciles us to himself. That's what we find now. David sent someone to rap on Mephibosheth's door. Hey, the king wants to see you. Can you imagine what he thought? 20 years now, I've been dreading this day, and now the day is coming. Look what he does. He comes in and he falls right face down on his face before the king. And that is a great translation, verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell down on his face. Some translations read that he bowed down in homage. He fell down prostrate. Why? Because he was filled with fear, because he was an enemy of the king. And yet the king pursued him and now is willing to reconcile him with great favor. Look how we read in verse 2, 3, 4, 5. It says, the king said, and the king said, and the king said, and the king said. But then we get to verse 6, and look what we read there. And David said, Mephibosheth. And David said, do not fear. Stand up. I'm going to show you the kindness. Now we have here, friends, look at 1, 3, and 7. In verse 3, we have really the driving theme of this particular chapter. Isn't there someone that I may show the kindness of God to? That was David's objective, his desire. I want to show the kindness of Yahweh to someone who should be my enemy. But in verse 1 and verse 7, the bread on the meat that's in the center of the sandwich, it's for the sake of Jonathan. For the sake of Jonathan, your father. Haven't we heard that somewhere before? That we are made righteous. We are made right with God because of the righteousness that is imputed to us in the finished work of Jesus Christ Himself. Yahweh pursues you, pursues me for the sake of His Son, to secure eternally our place with Him, restoration, alive in Him. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is the gospel. He pursues us with great favor through the finished work of another. A great pursuit, a kind pursuit, for a kind restoration and now a kind reality that he seals to us. Look as the verses go on. He calls Ziba back to himself and he says, everything that belonged to Saul now is Mephibosheth's. Everything that belonged to Jonathan is now Mephibosheth's. It's all his. The inheritance, this great transfer of a wonderful inheritance, it's all Mephibosheth's. Now, wouldn't you think that Mephibosheth would say, well, it's about time. It's about time. I'm the king's son. I'm the king's grandson. I've been hiding low in Lodabar just waiting for my shot. Wouldn't you think he might be tempted to do that very thing? It's my time. But friends, that's the very point that is made here. That there, Mephibosheth is broken. He's helpless. He's an enemy. He can do nothing like you and me. And yet, because of the pursuit and because of the restoration, he now seals realities. The inheritance is all yours. It's ours in Christ, all for us in Christ. It's about time? No, it's not about time. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson said. I love this quote. The greatest enemy, listen very carefully, the greatest enemy in rejoicing in grace, the greatest enemy in rejoicing in grace is the thought that God will be gracious because of something that he sees in me. You're helpless. Broken, lame in both feet. You are Mephibosheth. And yet he pursues you. By the gospel of grace, he restores you, the finished work of another. And he gives you an inheritance. Now listen, when you hear the word inheritance, friends, don't think of it like this, that here is the fullness of the inheritance that God gives. And now all of us get a part of that. We come into, and all of the believers get a part. That's Oprah Winfrey theology, where it says she's got 100 cars, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car, and she gives away 100 cars. No. The Spirit seals to our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, meaning the fullness of all that is due to Christ, our Savior, is ours as well. All of it, all of the inheritance is mine because of the work, the reality of God sealing these covenant promises to me. And if that weren't enough, then he said, pull a seat up at my table because you are one of my sons. That's exactly what he says to Mephibosheth there in verse 12. Verse 11, Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. The fullness of the inheritance in the fullness of our adoption. Because of his pursuit, his resurrection, he now seals the reality that all of the inheritance of the kingdom is ours, and the fullness as adopted sons and daughters is ours. Man, what a gospel. What a glorious gospel for broken people like you and me. I'm thinking about this event that happened just the last several weeks, actually, I think it's been. Anyway, right outside my living or my dining room window is a mountain laurel that we have planted in our flower bed there. And I have been watching this cardinal do this extraordinary work of hesed, this extraordinary work of covenant, steadfast love. For she took all of these twigs and pieces of grass and little limbs, and she formed this perfectly round little nest, and right in the bottom limb of this mountain laurel. And then she had two eggs. She laid two eggs in there. And then she moved to sitting right up on top of those two little eggs. Just this, every day I'm looking out, I'm showing my grandkids this beautiful picture of how a mother is caring for her children. And she's sitting on top of there, and we've had all these windy days, and that branch is going like this, and she's riding it up and down, and she didn't move until both of these eggs hatched. And then you see these little beaks just up there, opening like that, and she would fly off, and she would fly back, and she would chew some stuff up, and she would place it in each one's mouth, and then she would move to the other one until this morning. The nest was finally gone. We thought, oh my gosh, what's happened? And then this morning, two little bitty redbirds on my back porch eating the dead bugs that flew into the window last night. And I just, this beautiful picture of steadfast love, of a mother taking care of her two children. And it just made me think, that's only a fraction of the picture of the steadfast love that our Father has poured out on us. How could Mephibosheth ever have dreamed in his wildest imagination that that knock on the door was going to bring him this kind of kindness? What about you, dear friend? What about you, loved ones? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, then I will come in and I will eat with him and he will eat with me. Have you heard that knock at the door? Have you responded to that marvelous grace given to you in kindness? Walking through the door, over the doorpost, from the outside, whosoever will come. And walking inside, looking back, predestined from the foundation of the world. If that's you, dear friend, dear Mephibosheth, what an amazing kindness. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this kindness that you've lavished on us. We are recipients of it. I would pray that if there's anyone here apart from that, that today would be the day of their salvation, hearing the gospel of grace as you, pursuing them or drawing them savingly to yourself, open their eyes to behold the beauty of this gospel, to respond to that knock. for those of us that have enjoyed this inheritance, this adoption for years and years, thank you that it never gets old. And thank you that every Lord's Day we are reminded that you renew your covenant with us because you're in pursuit of us, giving us restoration and sealing realities to us. Even now, the reality as we come to your table as adopted sons and daughters. Feed us, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.